Today we're going back to the Gospel of John. Today we're going to look at John chapter 8. Look at three things here from John chapter 8 I want to point out to us this morning. It's the testing of the perfect one. Christ claimed the light of the world. We're going to look at the attitudes towards Jesus Christ. And we're going to look, as we conclude, on the declaration of Jesus. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity you've given us and those that's going to listen down the road of your word. And Father, I ask once again that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will open up the eyes, open up the ears, soften the hearts of those who's going to listen to your word. I pray that you will, by your Holy Spirit, sink your word deep into their hearts. For those that don't know you, Christ, as their Lord and Savior, I ask that you will grant them salvation. Father, draw them unto yourself and grant them salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. That to us that are saved, by your Holy Spirit, Father, bring us into the truth of what you want us to learn as we look into your word this morning. And once again, Father, empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. John chapter 8. Let's look at verses 1 through 11. Let's look at the testing of the perfect one. Once again, we're going to, as we walk through the New Testament, we go, once again, we're going to look at the commentaries of John MacArthur. But first, the text. The testing of the perfect one. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? They said this. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continue asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So this testing of the perfect one. What was the test? We're going to read once again verses 1 through 5 in a moment. But I want to share with you from a commentary this test. You see, bringing with them a woman caught in adultery. The scribes and the Pharisees, they barged into the crowd of the people listening to Jesus and set her in the center of the court. Addressing him with mock politeness as a teacher or rabbi, they exclaimed, This woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Then they demanded a ruling from him. They said, The text now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? From a purely legal standpoint, then these men were correct in saying that the woman deserved to die. But the circumstances suggested that they had something else in mind. By its very nature, adultery is a sin that involves two people. Yet, the Pharisees were accusing only the woman. The obvious question was, where's the man? Where's the man they caught them in adultery? Those who had apprehended the woman had certainly seen him too, since she had been seized in the very act, they said. Why had they not arrested him and brought him before Jesus, since the law demanded that both guilty parties be executed? And if justice was all they sought, why bring the woman to Jesus at all? Why not try her in their own courts, where such cases would normally be heard? Jesus was not a judge or a member of the Sanhedrin, nor was there any legal difficulty that would necessitate consulting a rabbi. It was an open and shut case if she was caught in the very act. You see, the Pharisees' motive was obvious. They were merely using the woman in an attempt to trap Jesus. There was something far more important to them than seeing justice done. They were testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. As was so often the case, they were trying to force Jesus to say something that they could use to destroy him. You see, the woman's accusers thought they had the Lord between a rock and a hard place. If he objected to stoning her, he would be guilty of opposing the Mosaic law and thus discredit his claim to be the Messiah. On the other hand, if he agreed with her accusers that she should be stoned, his reputation for compassion toward sinners would be destroyed. Further, the Jewish leaders could then report him to the Romans as having instigated an execution in defiance of Roman authority. You see, this challenge, the challenge brought by the scribes and Pharisees, also raised a deeper issue. Namely, how divine justice and mercy are to be harmonized. You see, as the Bible says, we know God is holy, and His law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law knows nothing of forgiveness. It declares the soul who sins will die, because all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. But for the law brings about wrath. How then can a holy, just God forgive sinners without violating His holy law? Let's stop there. Let's look once again at the test. The test. John 8, 1 through 5. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Let's see what the law says. You see, the Old Testament condemned adultery. But Jesus, as you're going to see, in the New Testament, He's going to uphold that law. But first, the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress should surely be put to death. See right there. The scribes and Pharisees, they were false. Their claims were false. They were unscriptural. Because why? Where was the man? The law says that both of them should be put to death, the adulterer and the adulteress. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22 through 24. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out of the gate of the city, and shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. The seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments, the seventh one says, in Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. So yes, the Old Testament condemned adultery, but it was death to both parties. Let's go to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27 and 28. Jesus' word says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see, Jesus brings it to a different level. He says the law, the Old Testament, says you should not commit adultery, the physical act. But he says, even if you have lust for them in your heart, you have committed adultery. He enhances the law. Over in Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness." Once again, Jesus said, "You shall not commit adultery." So as you can see, the testing of the perfect one, the test from the scribes and Pharisees was unscriptural. Unscriptural by the religious leaders. Because where was the man? If they said they were caught in the very act, then where was the man? But they started leaving one by one. So you see, the test was trying to get Jesus to say something against the law and against basically the woman, condemn her, and to instigate an execution. Let's look at the response. The response. Christ's response. So the testing of the perfect one, you've seen the test, and now we're going to look at the response. John chapter 8, go down to verse 6. And let's read verses 6 through 11. "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and said, and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Once again, let's look at this response. I call it here, but I want to give you once again some insights from the commentary. This response. You see, we had the challenge. We have the challenge by the scribes and the Pharisees who raised a deeper issue of how can divine justice and mercy be harmonized? We've seen that God is holy. His law is holy. His law knows nothing of forgiveness because the soul of sin shall die. So how then does God forgive sinners without violating His holy law? The answer, the response, the answer is through Jesus Christ. His sacrificial death fully satisfied demands of God's justice. Stay with me here. In Jesus Christ, divine justice and mercy harmonize. Because His sacrificial death paid the penalty for the sins of all who believe in Him, God can be just and a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In Him, loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God poured out His wrath against sin on Jesus so He can pour out His grace and mercy on those who believe. And Jesus, notice here, and Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, not only in the prophetic sense, but also in the sense of application. That's why all through redemptive history, all who are forgiven and given eternal life had the future sacrifice of the Son of God applied to their sins. You see, this dramatic scene in the temple courtyard had reached its climax. The woman, her sin publicly exposed, was humiliated, terrified, about to be stoned. The scribes and the Pharisees was jubilant. thinking they had caught Jesus in an impossible dilemma. The crowd was hushed, watching intently to see how Jesus would react. See, he's putting this in the narrative here for us. But he, for a moment, surprisingly, did nothing. He stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground. What did he write? Nobody knows. That's not the important part here. The important part, that he said nothing. He said nothing. You see, because the law says, when they came at them, they came at the wrong way. Why did they leave? One thing, we're going to read it here. As he straightened up, he says, he without sin among you, let them be the first one to cast a stone. And what happened? What happened? You see, since the Lord's reply was simple, yet profound here, it upheld the law. Since he did not deny the woman's guilt, he broadened the laws. He broadened it by the power, by exposing the sins of the accusers. It also avoided the charge of instigating an execution in violation to Roman authority, since the Lord put the responsibility back on the accusers. And it mercifully spared the woman from being stoned for sin. Jesus knew that according to the law, the witnesses to a capital offense were the ones to cast the first stone at the guilty person. Obviously, they could not have been participants in the crime, or they too would have been executed. So, Jesus was not making sinless perfection a requirement of her carrying out the law. It may be then that the woman's accusers was themselves guilty of adultery, or maybe not the physical act, but adultery of the heart. Because when they heard this reply from Christ, what happened? They began to go out, as the text says, one by one, beginning with the older ones. You see, Christ's response was scriptural. It was true. Him as a holy God tested in, he upheld the Old Testament law. The woman was guilty, but so were the men. So were those accusers, the scribes, the religious folks, the Pharisees. By his perfect response, the accusers had to leave. The woman and him was left there alone. And what does he say? He says, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Very key verse. He says, "Go and sin no more." As he says in John 5:14, the man that was healed with at the pool of Bethesda, we've seen that the man was laying there so many years, 38 years, with this infirmity. In verse 14 he says, after he asked him what he wants, he says, afterward Jesus found him in the temple after he healed him and said to him, See, you have been made well. He says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Not all sin, as we looked at in chapter 5, not all sickness is a consequence of sin. Some sin is for the glory of God, as we've seen in the text. But some sin, or some sickness, is a consequence of sin. We know that. The Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So as this man, he said, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more," he says, "lest the worst thing come upon you." As Paul says in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound?" He says, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So number one, from John chapter 8, we've seen the testing of the perfect one. We've seen the test the woman brought and accused of being caught in adultery. We've seen the scribes and the Pharisees, how their test to Him, how their accusations towards her, they had to be unscriptural. Because where was the man? If they were caught, if they actually was in the act of adultery, they should have brought the man. But see, they put the test to Jesus to try to test Him to do something wrong. But His response was perfect. It was scriptural. He upheld the law and He upheld grace. He upheld grace. It was scriptural and it was true by Christ. Number two, from John chapter 8. Let's look at verses 12 through 20. The light of the world. Verses 12 through 20. The light of the world. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is John 8, verses 12 through 20. Verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Very key verse. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. We studied that a little bit last week. No one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. But here I want to point out, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. By claiming to be the light of the world, Jesus was clearly claiming to be God. It also illustrates that Jesus was claiming and identifying himself with the role of the Savior of the world, the true Messiah. The psalmist declares in Psalm 27:1, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Over in the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, Simeon's prophecy, Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 35. The text states, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the Christ, the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You see, this prophecy of Simeon, that God promised him that he would not see death until he seen the Savior of the world, the light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Back to John's Gospel, John chapter 12. Go down to verse 44. John chapter 12, verse 44 through 46. Then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. You see, Jesus insisted that anyone who believed in him was at the same time exercising belief in God and the Father. Jesus explained that he was a personal manifestation of Almighty God. He was the light of the world. Let's look at some more text. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. That which was from beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our own hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So as you can see, Jesus claiming the light of the world. Go back to John's Gospel. Let's go to John 3, 16 through 21. Many people know John 3, 16 by heart, but let's continue and see that Jesus is the light of the world. John 3, 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. But this light of the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. This is one of the I am statements. I am the light of the world, he says. This, in the context, this was during the Feast of Tabernacles. At this feast, a huge candelabra was lit in the woman's court of the temple. It reminded the Israelites of the pillar of fire which guided their ancestors during the wilderness wanderings, you might remember. The significance of this, that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. To a world stumbling about in darkness of sin, Jesus Christ offers Himself as a constant guide, because He is the light of the world. And light can also symbolize holiness. So Jesus alone, Jesus Christ alone, brought the light of salvation to a darkened, sin-cursed world. He is the light of the world. Number 3, John chapter 8. Attitudes towards Jesus. Attitudes towards Jesus. Let me read you the verses of John 8, 21 through 47, and let's look at some attitudes here. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself because he says, Where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Then they said to Him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, that he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those sayings which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he said, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and do what you have seen, with your Father. And so then you do what you have seen with your Father. Then they said to him, Abraham was our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God was your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe. You do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So, attitudes toward Jesus from these verses. We see from the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious folks, we see what? Negative attitudes. We see rejection. We see mockery. We see unbelief. We see questioning. So once again, the negative attitudes towards Christ here are rejection. They rejected him. Mockery. They insulted him. They basically laughed at him. There was unbelief. They were skeptic of him and his claims. And they questioned. They questioned him. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 about folks that question the truth of God. And we're going to see God's wrath on unrighteousness. God's wrath on unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Negative attitudes towards God. Rejection, mockery, unbelief, questioning. But also, from this text, we see positive attitudes. Verse 30, John 8:30. As he spoke these things, many believed in him. John 8:32. He said, "Then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So these positive attitudes, when you know the truth shall make you free. Over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And as Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So these attitudes towards Jesus, negative ones were rejection, mockery, unbelief, and questioning. The positive attitudes, many believed. And when they believed, they were set free by the truth. Because when you know the truth will set you free. Let's conclude here. John chapter 8. We're going to conclude with Jesus' declaration to the religious leaders. John 8, verse 48 through 59. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at Jesus, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Once again, another great I am. He said, "He is I am," which is referring, he's God. So this declaration that Jesus said to these religious leaders. He says, I do not have a demon. He said, the Father honors me. I honor the Father. He says, I give them eternal life. If anyone keeps his word, he shall never see death. The Father honors him. He called them liars. He said, the I am statement. You see, this I am, he said, here in the study Bible, Jesus was not just claiming to have lived before Abraham. He was claiming eternal existence. He was claiming to be God himself. This time, the Jewish leaders understood that Jesus is claiming to be God. So they took up stones to stone him for blasphemy. But, as he said in 59, John 8:59, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Supernaturally, Jesus hid himself and passed through the midst of them. And as we close this morning, we've seen the testing of the perfect one. We've seen that Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Jesus alone brought the light of salvation to a darkened, sin-cursed world. And we've seen the attitudes towards Jesus. Negative attitudes of rejection, mockery, unbelief, questioning, no different than today. But then we've seen positive attitudes of belief. Many believed and were set free. But our challenge to us this morning and those who are listening, in John 8:24 he says, therefore, I said to you, that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Let's close in prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for your word this morning. I ask that those who are listening, that if they have never trusted Christ as Savior, that you will draw them, that you will grant them salvation, and that they will have belief in who Jesus is, the Savior of the world. That those that reject, continually to reject and mock and question who Christ was. Father, we know what your word says. We know that they are storing up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath. So I ask, that you will drop them to their knees. You'll convict them of their sin. They will cry out for salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. Because, as Christ said, if they do not believe in Him, they will die in their sins. They'll be separated from a holy God. They will die and go to hell. But Father, I also pray for believers. We thank you for granting us salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you will help us to remember that as we abide in your word, there's freedom. Because as you say, when you know the truth will set you free. Help us to remain focused on your word and ways for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen.